And now, people of God, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31 in the Pew Bible, page 659, 659. I'm going to read verses 15 to 20. Jeremiah 31. When you get there, if you're able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Page 659, Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 15. Hear now the reading of the word of our God. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping, your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. I have heard Ephraim grieving, you have disciplined me, and I was disciplined like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. For after I had turned away, I relented. And after I was instructed, I struck my thigh. I was ashamed and I was confounded because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray and thank him together. Father, we thank you for your word and that we meet you in it and that we see you in it. God, in the midst of our darkness, would you shine the light of your hope that comes only from your word revealed to us through Christ by your Spirit. And so, Spirit, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts that we might see and hear and understand. God, we want to know you more. We want to love you better. We want to love like you love, and we want to have hope. Spirit, would you lead us in your word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? There's a husband who sits across the dining room table from his wife, and there's no words left to say between them. There's no anger, not anymore, just hopelessness. Because it seems like there's something that's died between them, or maybe died in them, and they both feel stuck in a lifeless marriage. Or consider a single mom, hates her job, hates the work, hates the hours. Only the people that she works with makes it a little bit bearable. But what can she do? I mean, at the end of the day, there's no time left between feeding the kids and trying to do at least some load of laundry so the kids have something to wear in the morning. Every day, it's work and then chores and then bed and then repeat. Work and then chores and then bed and then over and over and over. She wants to find another job. She wants to find meaning in her job or something that leaves her at least a little bit of time at the end of the week for her kids, at least something emotionally left to give to them. But who's hiring? And when would she make time to look for a job and interview anyway? And she feels stuck. There's no way out. There's no end in sight. She feels hopeless. This weeping of Rachel in Jeremiah 31 and quoted in Matthew chapter 2, it gives voice to the anguish and to the hopeless. Right, when the darkness drags on, when the pain seems continual and endless, when your circumstances feel final, that's the weeping of Rachel. It's the weeping of hopelessness. When we turn to Jeremiah 31, the exile to Babylon by now is certain for the Israelites. The Lord, through his prophet Jeremiah, he's outlined all through this book, outlined the case against Israel, Israel's constant idolatry, Israel's constant faithlessness, Israel's corruption and injustice and oppression of the poor and the people around them. So finally, the Lord has declared Babylon is going to come in and invade, destroy the city, destroy the palace, destroy the temple, and carry the people back to Babylon and into exile. Now, if you know Israelite history, the exile to Babylon actually takes place in three different waves over a couple of years. Three different times, Babylon's army comes in and carries people off into exile. Comes back in, carries people back into exile. By the time we get to chapter 31, it's likely one of these waves has already taken place. The people have seen the Babylonian army come in and carry off people they know into exile. Maybe their family, their neighbors. Country here is in total upheaval. And you add to this, right, verse 15, a voice is heard in Ramah. Ramah is where the Babylonians held the captives prisoner before they marched them back to Babylon. You can read this in Jeremiah chapter 40, verse 1. They would hold the people in chains in Ramah and then force them to march all the way to Babylon. You can hear the grief in verse 15, a voice is heard, lamentation and bitter weeping, bitter weeping. She won't be comforted, right? Verse 15, look there. She won't be comforted because her kids are no more. There's a reference here to kids who have died and loved ones in the city who are exiled. They're gone forever as far as they're concerned. It's the cry of the hopeless, bitter weeping, refusing to be comforted, because it's all over. It's final. There's nothing anyone can do. It's the cry of the hopeless. And so Matthew here uses this text from Jeremiah. This is our Advent reading this morning from Daniel and Morgan. Matthew uses this text to express the grief of all of those mothers and the rest of the Bethlehem community when Herod comes in and murders these baby boys. Bitter weeping. Refusing to be comforted because the children are gone. They're dead. They're murdered by Herod. But that's not the only reason that Matthew quotes this text from Jeremiah. You see, this weeping, this mourning of Rachel in Matthew chapter 2, it's not just the cry of the hopeless. It's actually here in Matthew chapter 2 because of the promised hope that the text from Jeremiah represents. Matthew quotes Jeremiah 31 to remind us of the hope that God speaks to people who are facing impossible circumstances, to people who are facing what feels like endless despair, to people who feel stuck and there's no way of escape. The weeping of Rachel in Matthew chapter 2 represents the hope that God gives to people who feel like all our hope has already died. Remember, family, whenever a New Testament writer quotes an Old Testament text, they almost always intend to reference the entire context from which that quote arises. They almost never just pluck a verse out and apply it to some new situation. Rather, they mean to bring to mind to the people of God that whole section from which the quote comes. That's why we've been doing this series in Matthew. Each week, looking at the larger context behind each of Matthew's quotes, we say, why is Matthew using this verse here? And today in Matthew chapter 2, by looking at Jeremiah 31, we see the hope that God gives to people who are stuck, to people who are despairing, to people who feel hopeless. Jeremiah 31, verse 15, voice weeping in Ramah, lamentation, bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her kids. She refuses to be comforted because her kids are no more. And Matthew wants you to remember the very next verse where the Lord says, don't weep anymore. Because I have good things yet planned for you. So how do we find hope when it feels like our hope has died? How do we find hope when it feels like hope has already died? We find hope by remembering God's heart, by remembering God's mercy, and by remembering God's future. God's heart, God's mercy, God's future. Let's jump into Jeremiah 31 and find the hope that God offers us in his word. Let's start with remembering God's heart. And we saw this last week if you were with us in Hosea chapter 11. But let's notice it again, all throughout Jeremiah chapter 31. If you haven't yet, encourage you this afternoon, read through, slowly read through all of this whole chapter, because all throughout the chapter, God uses this intimate language to describe the relationship between God and his people. For example, he calls Israel his daughter. He calls Israel his son. He calls Israel his wife. So the language of Jeremiah 31, it's the language of love and of deep, full-hearted affection. Look at verse 3. You have your Bibles open, Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have continued my faithfulness to you. God loves us with a deep, full-hearted, whole self-committed love. And God's heart toward us, it's particularly explicit in verse 20, which we read. Listen to this again. Verse 20, Jeremiah 31, is Ephraim my dear son? Listen to the language. My darling child. As often as I speak against him, I remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. Hear the passion of God for his people. His heart yearns for us. His heart aches over the suffering of his people. Remember what's happening in Jeremiah 31. Babylon has already invaded, already taken people out. They're facing total upheaval in the country. And God says, my heart aches over your suffering. The weeping of Rachel in verse 15 is the heart of the Lord who grieves over the suffering of his people. You see this in Jesus in his earthly ministry, right? Jesus, God incarnate, God taking on our human nature. So through Jesus, we see the heart of the Father. He grieves over Jerusalem, weeps over the city because they keep rejecting him. When Lazarus dies, this is so striking to me because Jesus, he knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He actually tells his disciples, he says, I'm glad Lazarus died so you can see God's glory. He knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And yet when he gets to Lazarus's tomb, he sees all these people that he loved weeping, Mary and Martha weeping. And what does Jesus do? He weeps. He knows what's going to happen. But his heart is so for us that he grieves with us in our suffering. Sometimes, if we're not careful, our theology can come across or feel really cold to us, right? God foreordains whatsoever comes to pass, right? He ordains all things. He works all things together for the good of those who love him, right? And that can feel cold and can feel distant unless we remember God's heart also, that he weeps with us in our suffering. Listen, family, the Lord is not distant from you when you're hurting. The Lord doesn't take any pleasure in your pain. He's not apathetic. He's not stoic in the face of your weeping and despair. His heart is toward you and for you and with you. You're not alone. You feel dark. You feel stuck. You feel hopeless. And the Lord's heart is with you and toward you and for you, even grieving with you. That's why we run to him when we're hurting. That's why we cry out to him when we feel despair. When you're angry, when you doubt, when you're hurting, cry out to the Lord. If you read through the Psalms and pray through the Psalms, we see this over and over and over. Where are you, God? Why is this happening to me, God? I'm hurting, God. We cry out to the Lord because his heart is for us, toward us, with us. He cares. In the midst of hopelessness, remember the heart of your God. His heart is for you and toward you and with you. When you feel hopeless, remember God's heart and remember God's mercy. That's the next thing I want us to see in our text this morning. When you feel stuck, when you feel lost, when you feel hopeless, remember God's mercy. Now, to understand what's going on in Jeremiah chapter 31 and this whole thing of exile, we do need to remember Israel is being sent into exile because of her rebellion against the Lord. It's what the Lord says when he rescues Israel out of Egypt. Several times over the last couple months, we've looked at the end of Deuteronomy, for example, but he brings Israel out of Egypt, calls Israel his son, right? You are my son. We have this special relationship. My firstborn among the nations enters into relationship with Israel, promises life and flourishing to Israel if Israel will remain faithful and walk with the Lord. But then the Lord says, this is what we saw at the end of Deuteronomy. If Israel turns away from the Lord, if Israel rejects the Lord, walks in rebellion, walks in unfaithfulness, then the Lord will send Israel back into slavery. Send her into exile, out of the promised land, right? Expel them from the promised land in and out of that life of flourishing that he promised them. So the book of Jeremiah, it starts with God detailing Israel's rebellion. And not just rebellion, but stubborn, persistent rebellion. Even though the Lord pleads with Israel, even the Lord sends the prophets to Israel, calls Israel back to himself, the more I called him, the more he turned away. The language God uses is of a wayward child, as we saw last week in Hosea 11, or of a faithless daughter, or as an adulterous wife. Rebellious, faithless, the more I called Israel, the more she turned away from me. And so at last, God brings his judgment. After pleading and pleading and warning, he's sending Israel to Babylon. But even here, remember God's heart. Remember God's heart turns toward us. Even when our suffering is because of our own decisions, right? Even when our suffering is because of our rebellion, because of our sin. I mean, this is just incredible, right? God's heart breaks when we're getting what we deserve. His heart turns warm and tender toward us, even as we're turning away from him. And so verse 20, look again what he says. My heart yearns for you, right? You're sent into exile because you keep refusing me, because you keep turning away from me, and yet, surely I will have mercy on you. Surely I will have mercy on you. You keep reading. We didn't read this, but look down at verse 25. He says, I will satisfy the weary soul and replenish the languishing soul. I won't let you languish in your suffering forever. Verse 33, God says, you and I will be together again. Verse 35, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I will forget what you did to me. That's the mercy of God. And so the prophet Jeremiah, all throughout the book, you read Jeremiah over and over and over, and this is true of all the prophets, not just Jeremiah. God keeps calling his people to come back. It's never too late. It's never too late. You're never too far gone. You're never too far. Now, the enemy loves to whisper, say, it's too late for you. You've already done too much. God can never take you back. And the Lord says, it's never too late. Come back to me. Come back to me. And here in our chapter, you're reading Jeremiah 31. There's this beautiful, beautiful picture. Right, the whole picture so far in Jeremiah is that Israel is this wayward, adulterous wife covered in shame. She's described, you read like chapters 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, and the language gets really close to a prostitute, right? But notice what the Lord says in Jeremiah 31. Just one example, verse 21. The Lord calls Israel, O virgin Israel. Not once, several times. The picture here is this wayward, prostituting, adulterous wife gets a white wedding dress. She's treated like a newlywed. She's treated as innocent, as a virgin. Such is the mercy of God to his people because Jesus comes and takes our exile in our place. That's what's happening in Matthew chapter 2. Jesus goes to Egypt. Jesus endures exile from the promised land. And it's a picture in Matthew of the coming cross. It's a picture of the suffering, crucifixion, and death of Jesus. He's enduring exile on our behalf. Exile because we're wayward, because we're adulterous in our relationship with the Lord. And yet because of Jesus, we're treated by God as totally innocent, as virgin brides, as sinless, faithful people. So Jeremiah 31 moves from this image, O virgin Israel, into the language of new covenant. You start at verse 31 in Jeremiah 31, the days are coming when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. This is the language of a new exodus coming back out of Babylon. It's the language of renewed wedding vows for virgin Israel. It's the language of a fresh start. It's the language of a new beginning. It's the language of God's mercy. God's mercy is so perfect, so complete. Look again at verse 18. So perfect, so complete, God actually is the one who goes and brings us back. You see, it's not like, we have this picture of God sometimes, like God's up there sitting on his throne, his arms are crossed or his fingers are like, any day now, Chris, any day now. That's not the picture we have in the Bible. God's mercy is so perfect, his mercy is so complete, he's so good that he himself goes and brings us back. Return, he says, and then he turns our hearts back to himself so that we return. So merciful is our God. He turns our hearts back to him so that we do return to him and we get this new covenant, this new beginning of fresh wedding vows. And this happens every day. His mercy is so good, so perfect, so unending, Jeremiah says in Lamentations, that his mercies are new every morning. So great is his faithfulness. And so, family, call of Jeremiah 31, the call of the mercy of the Lord is to return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. And I want to be really careful here. I'm not at all suggesting that your suffering is because of your sin. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. But sometimes our suffering is because of the sin of others. And sometimes our suffering is because we live in this fallen and broken world. But wherever your suffering comes from, it's always, always, always an opportunity to look at our hearts and say, where do I need to turn more to the Lord? Where do I need to come back to the Lord? So whether it's from your sin, the sin of someone else, or just because we're in a fallen, broken world, family, turn back to the Lord. Turn more to the Lord. If there's sin in your life, confess it. Ask God to heal your heart and turn you back to himself. Return to the Lord. His mercy is new every morning. If you're in a season, some of you this morning are in a season of wandering from the Lord, come home. It's not too late. His mercy is perfect, never-ending, new every morning. Come home. If you've been living in a season of apathy, neglecting the Lord, you're not mindful of him, you're not considering him, you're not considering his ways, run to him. Verse 18, pray verse 18. Oh God, bring me back that I may be restored because you are my Lord and my God. Ask him to revive your spirit. Ask him to revive your heart. That's the work of the Spirit and he loves to do it. In times of hopelessness, wherever you feel stuck, crushed by despair, or just apathetic, unconcerned, indifferent to spiritual things, remember God's heart, remember God's mercy, turn back to the Lord. Come home. Bring me back that I may be restored, verse 18 says, for you are the Lord my God. And what we find when we turn back to the Lord, what we find as we turn more and more to the Lord, we find God's heart, we find God's mercy, and we find God's future. Let's end with that this morning, God's future. We started with verse 15, Rachel's lamentation, Rachel's bitter weeping, Rachel's refusal to be comforted. And again, just see her hopelessness, right? Her children are gone, she says. They're either dead or in exile. It's just a reference to the people of Israel in general. Either they're dead or they've been carried off into exile and she's not going to see them anymore. They're not in the land anymore. They're not around anymore. The situation seems impossible. Looks like this is the end. This is a picture of utter hopelessness. And then the Creator God speaks. The God who makes all things out of nothing sends his word to his people. The same word that formed the worlds. And it causes new life to spring up. Verse 17, it says, there's hope for your future. Your children, says the Lord, will come back to you, back to their country, back to their home. Well, this seems impossible, doesn't it? You're reading in Matthew that uses this text to mourn for these babies who have been killed by Herod. How on earth is this possible? But the Creator God continues. Scroll down, verse 27. I'll plant you again, he says. Seed of man and seed of beast. That's the language of creation, isn't it? This is the language of in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the language of Jesus. I'll make all things new again. Verse 28, I'll build again. I'll plant again, declares the Lord. Verse 29, there'll be no more weeping. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more gnashing of teeth. I will wipe every tear from their eyes. Jesus goes into exile. And his birth is overshadowed and surrounded by death all around him, right? It's a picture here of Jesus coming to die. It's a picture of Jesus' suffering, crucifixion, and death. And yet, we already know, out of Egypt I called my son. He's going to come back. back from exile. It's a picture of resurrection. Now, these first readers of Matthew, right, they know already Jesus has risen from the dead. And they see here, Matthew chapters 1 and 2, they see his death and resurrection as he goes into exile, as he comes back from that exile. So the language of Jeremiah 31 is God's promise, right? One day your children will return. Somehow, we know it's through the death and resurrection of Jesus in Matthew, through this Jesus, God's going to make all things new again. Somehow, God's going to turn whatever's happening in our lives and in our world and in our society. God's going to, again, bring joy and flourishing and new life. Again, I urge you, read the whole chapter of Jeremiah 31. It's full of hope. From the grace in the wilderness of verse 2 to the new covenant in verse 31, finishing with God's final protective presence at the end of the chapter, God, through Jesus, makes all things new. Family, this is absolutely true of you. Whether it's conflict in your marriage or family, that hardship at work or at school, your health, the state of our city, our nation, our world. And we're sitting in the midst of it, and I get it, right? You can't see it. There's these moments where the darkness and the crisis presses so hard against us, we can't imagine anything other than despair. We can't see how anything could ever be possibly anything other than dark and hopeless. Family, our God raises the dead. Our God made the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them out of nothing simply by the word of his power. And this creator God is your God. He makes all things new. He satisfies the weary soul. He replenishes, verse 18, he replenishes the languishing soul. He makes all things new. Right now, he's making you new. He's making your circumstances new. Your future is bright because the Creator God is your God, and he makes all things new. This morning, wherever you're feeling hopeless or stuck or apathetic or indifferent, turn again to the Lord. Turn more and more to the Lord. Remember, God's heart is for you. His mercy is perfect and never ending, and he is making all things new. Will you pray with me? And so, Father, as we move this morning from the cry of despair in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? I cry by day, and we don't hear an answer. I find no rest. We hear the weeping of Rachel and the despair in our own hearts cries out with her. Bitter lamentation. We feel stuck and dark and hopeless. And yet your word speaks that you are making all things new. To weep no longer because you have sent us Jesus and all is well and all will be well. As you continue to make all things new. Would you help us this morning, God, as we come to your table to taste that newness, that our souls would be revived. We come clinging to Jesus and praying in his name. Amen.